Almighty God, in whom we live and move and have our being, open our hearts to receive your Son, our Savior, Jesus, as our King. And in receiving, empower us by your mighty Spirit to go and make known his love and salvation. In his name I pray, amen. Good morning. I keep this plaque right near my desk. It was given to me by a friend and a mentor here at St. Martin's shortly after I came to be your rector. The words are attributed to St. Francis. Preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words. So that's hard to do sometimes, and I confess it. You know, I'm not gonna have a little pity party here, but it's particularly hard for clergy people. Not too long ago, I was actually wearing my collar, and I was going into the liquor store, and there was a security guard outside who smiled and said, "You must come from a very open-minded church," and we call that liquor store evangelism. That's what that is. So when we put on the collar, I think we probably do get a stare or two extra if we happen to pick up a copy of the National Enquirer or People magazine at the grocery. And I confess to you also, I'm always kind of hesitant to put a bag of Cheetos in my cart at Randall's because I might run into my doctor who's a member or the trainer at the gym whose baby I baptize. And I only do Cheetos once a year, so don't give me any Cheetos. But a few weeks ago, I was working in my study, and my wife, Laura, came in, and she said, "Did you go on a bike ride this morning?" And I said, "No, actually, I've been here all morning." She said, "Oh, good, because one of the women from Bible study thought she saw you on a bike in traffic and that you were being very rude." And I couldn't rest until I hunted that woman down and told her that wasn't me. All right, now I could go on with examples. I could go on for quite some time. But too often we associate being a good Christian with no-nos rather than simply openly living the essential laws of the gospel. And they're really just two: loving God and loving neighbor. Now, to be clear, I don't always get those right. In fact, I rarely get those right. There are days when, frankly, I'm not too loving either vertically to God or horizontally to those around me. I don't always preach the gospel by what I say and do. But that doesn't mean I'm off the hook. As Christians, we are frankly called to live in Christ-like ways. The implications may be far greater, far more eternal than we could ever imagine. It's not so much about the naughty and nice list as it is about the powers of evil and good, death and life. It's about God's reign in this world and the next. This is Christ the King Sunday. It's the Sunday before the story backs up to the beginning on the first Sunday of Advent next week. So before we get to the beginning, we actually go to the end, not the very end, but toward the end, as we heard in the gospel lesson a moment ago, the crucifixion. A portrait of how Jesus faced his final hours on earth and how he preached the gospel with what he said and did. When the horde of executioners hoped the nails and crown of thorns would humiliate Jesus, he said, "Father, forgive them." Although they mocked him with a sign that read, "King of the Jews," Jesus showed that he was King of all God's people. And while they challenged him to save himself, he saved the criminal next to him. Even in the end, Jesus turned evil into good, and he continues to do that today. Every Sunday here, we pray for our brother and sister Christians who are persecuted for their faith. And every day that persecution still happens around our globe, sometimes in horrific ways. Last year, we were stunned to learn that 21 Coptic Christians had been executed by Islamic State terrorists in Libya. Called the COPTS, COPTS, this group of Christians is the largest Christian community in the Middle East and one of the oldest. They can actually trace their origins back to St. Mark, who introduced Christianity in Alexandria, Egypt, just a few years after Jesus' resurrection. Now, these Coptic Christians were taken hostage and executed because of their faith in Jesus Christ. The Islamic State, ISIS, released a video of the killings, and it was titled, "A Message Signed with Blood to the Nations of the Cross." It was a message to Christians, subjects of our sovereign Lord, our King. But like the people who killed Jesus, they didn't know what they were doing. Instead of weakening the Christian faith, they actually strengthened it. The 21 men who were murdered were working on a construction job as tradesmen. All were Egyptians except for one. He appears to have been a young African man from Chad or Ghana. And a Greek Orthodox bishop said that the executioner demanded that each hostage identify his religion. Under threat of death, they could have denied that they were Christians. But instead, each of them declared their trust in Jesus, maintaining their faith in the face of evil. Each man was then beheaded in our time. The bishop, Demetrios Mokissos, described this crime as a grotesque example of the violence Christians face daily in Libya, Iraq, and Syria, and anywhere that ISIS prosecutes its violent campaign against anyone, it seems, an infidel, reminding us why there are so many refugees fleeing those areas. Many of them are Christian brothers and sisters, all of them part of the human family. But there's more to this story. The young African who was with the Egyptians was not a Christian when he was captured. But when the ISIS terrorists challenged him to declare his religion, having spent some time with these Christians, having witnessed their courage and faith and the humility of his fellow captors, he pointed toward the Christians and he said, "Their God is my God." And in that moment, the man became a Christian, part of the reign of Christ. His words, that affirmation, cost him his life. But surely Jesus' words to his soul in that moment were the same words that he offered to that thief on the cross next to him. "Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Bishop Demetrios added, "The ISIS murderers seek to demoralize Christians with acts like the slaughter on a Libyan beach. Instead, they stir our wonder at the courage and devotion inspired by God's love." The terrorists who killed that young man on the beach did not know what they were doing. They did not know that Christ himself died for all, even for them. On this Sunday, we are confronted by our King, who dies on a cross to show us the way to life eternal. There are words that are spoken from the cross, but in the end, there were no words. All was silent, except for the words of that Roman soldier standing by, having witnessed the death of our King and saying, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Instead of saving himself, Jesus saves others. Rather than crying out in anger, he forgives the people who kill him. On seeing this, on witnessing this, the thief on the cross next to our Lord says, "Jesus, remember me." On seeing the faith of the Coptic Christians, that young African says, "Their God is my God." Both the thief and this African man saw Christ as King. And it wasn't so much what Jesus said as what he did. It wasn't so much what the Coptic Christians said, it is what they did. In the end, it was the utter and complete trust of giving their lives for the cause of faith in the mercy and grace and rule of God. These are powerful stories that should stir us to ask, am I living my faith in a way that people might look to us and say, "Their God is my God"? The challenge for us, those of us who follow Christ, is to speak and live in ways that reveal authentic faith. Roger Nikoshika is a Presbyterian seminary professor who writes, "Words are lovely, but in the 21st century, when we have rhetoric everywhere, words everywhere, people are paying perhaps more attention to how you and I live rather than what we say with our words." He then goes on to share the story of a young couple who moved from New Jersey to Iowa to start their careers. They visited a few churches, but they didn't join one, couldn't settle in on one. So then the wife was actually visited by a different kind of darkness than human violence, but it was still darkness nonetheless. She was diagnosed with stage 4 breast cancer, and she was terrified at what could possibly be an impending death sentence. She underwent surgery and was visited by the pastor of one of the churches they visited. And once home and starting to recover, a woman showed up from that church with a casserole. You know, that's what we do. And she said her fellow church members had been praying for the woman and for her husband. The woman thanked her for the food, and then she said, "Now, what do I owe you?" And the gift giver said in reply, "Sweetheart, this is free." And they talked for a while, and then the church woman helped by cleaning her house. And the next day, there was a knock on the door, and this time it was a man from the church bringing dinner. And again, the wife offered to pay. "No, this is free. This is what we do," he said. And then he offered to fix the screen door on the front of her house, and he went out and got his tools and came back and fixed it. The congregation brought a meal to this couple every day for 6 months. The two had so much food in their freezer, they invited young adults from their office to gather at their home for a big buffet meal. And when the guests arrived, they were astounded by the amount and the variety of the food. And one of them asked, where did you get all this food?" And the couple just smiled and replied, "It comes from our church." You get that? Not their church, not that church. But after 6 months of care and attention, their church had become our church. What made the real difference was actions, not words. How Christians were living and what Christians were doing. In this Iowa town, young adults were looking at authentic Christian devotion and saying, "Their God is my God." And once again, Jesus the King was bringing good things out of bad things, hope out of fear, literally life out of death. I find a lot of us tend to equate the Bible's call to righteousness with perfect obedience. We tend to get so focused on the nits and the gnats when the big thing is missed. Being righteous in God's kingdom is not so much about being right all the time as it is about being in a right relationship with Jesus Christ. We only know two things about that man who was hanging on the cross next to Jesus. We know that he was a criminal, and we know that he reached out and received the embrace of Jesus. To our knowledge, he wasn't baptized or confirmed. He didn't worship in the local synagogue or sing in the choir or live without sin. What we do know is that he looked on the one who turned this world upside down and said, "I want what he has to offer." Now, I could probably talk about this passage for hours, but I'm not going to do that. So let me just say two things. The first is, it is important that we make the choice of the thief on the cross, of that African man on the beach. We need to take seriously the call to be a follower of Jesus Christ. If you're here today, you made a choice, but choices run deeper than showing up for church and Sunday school. It's about turning from the world and turning to our Lord. It's about tossing aside all those other things that may want to sit on the throne of your heart and let Jesus and Jesus alone, as Sue said so well in her sermon last Sunday, let him alone be the master of your nights and days. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Being a disciple of Jesus means that we love him, we give our lives to him, we disempower all those competing idols and gods for the only God that there is. I keep another little plaque in my office with some words of Saint Benedict: prefer nothing to Christ. Nothing gets in the way of Christ. Nothing means nothing. One king means there are not competing monarchs. One God means there are no other gods before him. And then once we make that decision, then actually, my friends, the rest of the job is rather simple. We preach the gospel. We love others into the kingdom. We remind them that they're not alone. And when they face the evils of this world, the scary and horrifying loneliness that may creep into their day-to-day lives, a job loss, a dark spot on the lung, the end of a marriage, the descent into dementia or addiction, will you and I sidle up next to them and show them that our God can be their God, that his love can be their love? You've heard it said before, you may be the only Bible someone else ever reads. Are you opening up the pages of your life and letting them spill out in the lives of others? What an incredible opportunity this is. What an amazing vocation to which we're called, to be agents of God Almighty. Just don't be secret agents. In Daniel Defoe's novel, Robinson Crusoe, there's this interesting moment. For a long time, Crusoe believed he lived on that deserted island, of course, all alone. And with each passing day came a deepening sense of loneliness. Having no one to connect with meant, for him at least, ultimately a life without meaning. But then one day, as he's walking on the beach, something happens. He discovers a set of footprints, and they're not his own. And he suddenly realizes he isn't alone. And almost in an instant, everything about his life changes. That's what happens when others encounter God's love. And you have the opportunity to remind those out there that they don't have to go it alone. There are many things we could consider this day as we look at our crucified King, but let these two just linger. First, giving our lives to him, as did the thief, as did this humble new Christian martyr on a beach in Libya just last year. This is first order business of being a follower of Jesus Christ. And the second is this: let him love through you. Let his presence on the throne of your heart empower you to go out in his name and live as he would have you live and love as he would have you love. There is, of course, a lot more to our faith than that, so much more, but it's a good starting place. And frankly, it's good enough for many to say, my God is their God. And for God himself, apparently, that is also enough for his son to say, surely today you will be with me in paradise. Why wait? I invite you to give your life to our King. And then I invite you to a divine invitation. Preach the gospel. At all times, if necessary, use words. Amen.